we're looking at one of the tough topics in the Sermon on the Mount, the preachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it's very, very difficult to practice that aspect of Christianity in which the Lord instructs his followers not to repay evil for evil, rather to pray for their enemies, rather to pray for those who persecute them and to love their enemies. And we surmised that it is not easy, and truly, it is not easy. And we also surmise that it is not impossible, because the possibility of these kind of sayings lie outside of us, and it takes an external strength. And we realized that external strength being that of the Holy Spirit to live that kind of life. Now, we know that without the strength of the Holy Spirit, it's totally impossible to live the kind of Christian life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to live. And these are the kind of teachings that makes for a different type of people, a different type of community. And we also realize that in living in this kind of way, many times the world would look at us as dumb, as foolish. And this is, I was talking to my daughter recently about sheep. Many times where you see sheep, you look at sheep as dumb and foolish, because they eat from your hands, they follow you everywhere. Goats are not very much like that. Goats are not very trusting. If goats are to eat from your hands, you'll see them with one feet near you, another feet away from you, so that they can escape quickly. But for people who come like sheep, this is the kind of person that Lord Jesus Christ was. Even in the prophets of old, they described him as a sheep led to the slaughter. He did not speak of his own. He did not defend himself. And this is the kind of person the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be. If we are to hold on to the things of this world, we can never be such people. If we are to think this world as the all end all and be all of life, we can never be such people. There are certain things you have to die to, there are certain things you have to give up to be such kind of people. Because the blessings are eternal. The blessings are not of this world, because of this world, what we are taught of this world is to puff up yourself, is what is of everything is of self, self-ego, self-aggrandizement, self this, self that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to bring an end to self, death to self, such that the spirit mind might dominate, and these are the deeper kind of Christian teachings that makes us different. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that if people love you and you love them back, what difference is there? If people give to you and you give to them back, what difference is there? You mark yourself as different. You mark yourself as a Christian. You mark yourself as being called out of the world when you begin to live in these kind of ways, in which people despise you, you bless them. People, they want to use you. They ask for your shirt, you give them your coats. In euphemism, they slap you on one cheek, you turn the other cheek. And there are many ways to practice this. But all in all, it has to be by the strength of the spirits. Because if it were to be in the strength of man, they slap you, ego will rise up, you will panel beat their face. So I'd like to just finish up the other verses. I know we read just one or two verses. And that's Matthew chapter 5. from verse 43. And I'll read that section again. Matthew 5 from verse 43. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. And he sends rain. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? I'll read that again. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And these are the kind of Bible passages that in many circles, people read as Christians and they think, oh, you know, it's just there. It's unattainable. It's just there. One of the saints of Christ, he doesn't expect us to live that way. If Jesus did not expect us to live that way, it would not be in the Bible. It is there because Jesus expects us to live that way. We do not get to that way in one day. Now, let me clarify by saying that we do not do these kind of things to be saved. We do not live this way to be saved. We live this way because we are saved. And that is the difference between the teachings of Paul and the teachings of James. Many people have conflated it and made mockery of it, made a mistake thinking that James is saying one thing and Paul is saying the opposite. We cannot by good works earn salvation. Nobody can earn salvation. But by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of a Christian, the evidence of that finished work is to be like Christ. And so we teach these things so that all of us, me also included, we will strive every day to be more like Christ. And this is the kind of person Christ was. And that is why we teach ourselves these things, because we want to be like Jesus. Brother Mike Oye, I remember when he came for some time with us a few years back now, he said one thing which stuck to me. He said that, is it possible to live 1 minute without sin? And we said, yes, it is possible to live 1 minute without sin. You know, it's a cop-out to say that even by breathing we are sinning. No. It's if you don't want to make an effort to live to please Christ that you'll say that even if I breathe out, I'm sinning. No, it's not like that. When you sin, you know what you do wrong, because the Spirit of God will convict you that something is wrong. Is it possible to live an hour without sin? Yes. Is it possible then to live a day without sin? Yes. But if we say, oh, no, it's not possible, then we will never get on the path where we want to strive to be like Jesus. It's step by step. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, day at a time, a minute at a time. It's intentional practice of wanting to be like our master. It's when the Lord tells our heart, this is not right. We'll either say, Lord, forgive me, I will do otherwise. Or we take our feet away from it. And it's a practice. You will not get there without failure. But when you fail, or if you fail, you have an advocate with the Father. You have an opportunity to say, Lord, please forgive me. I sinned. And you continue the work away from what was wrong. The angels did not have that opportunity, but man does. So the Lord gives us that injunction at verse 48, the last verse of chapter 5. But you are to be perfect. But you, my followers, my brethren, you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Please don't let us say that this is unattainable, because there is a greater one who is going to wrought this within us. He did not say in our own strength. It is he that lives within us that is going to make it possible, but we have to cooperate with him. We have to desire it. We have to want it. And it is possible. So today, we go to just the next section in chapter 6. And these are not so much as an external practice, but they are internal things that sometimes might be hard to live. In which, in these ones, we have to come clean with Christ, with the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. And I will dare say that, you know, this next section really deals with religious leaders. And not only the religious leaders, you know, by virtue of it dealing with religious leaders, it deals with all of us. Because in one way or the other, each and every one of us is a partaker in the grace of Christ and therefore in the ministry of reconciliation. And as we are partakers of Christ, we all have to take heed to these kind of lessons that Christ teaches. Now, these next sections, there are three things there that Christ points to in chapter 6, which are matters of our hearts. And he spoke about hypocrisy in spiritual things. One, hypocrisy in giving to the poor. Two, hypocrisy in prayer. Three, hypocrisy in fasting. In another few days, we're going to be fasting as a church. And these are the things we need to heed to when we, in our spiritual practices, in prayer, in fasting, in giving to the poor. Now, the Pharisees and the religious leaders of those times, there were certain things they were doing that in and of itself, they were good things to do. In and of itself, they actually did it. But the heart with which they did it was very, very vile, very wrong. And let us start in Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read from verse 1. Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. He was talking to his followers here. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Can you imagine it? I want to give somebody something and, you know, have people blow their trumpets so that they can look at, oh, what is happening? I'm giving somebody something. And I gave to somebody in need. I did do charity. But there's a heart with which, as a Christian, you can do charity that would be very wrong. I can go to, you know, on the TV, it's always African countries that they look at as charity cases. you know. And I can do my charity and publish it on TV so that people know that I'm doing charity. But it's very different the way Christ has asked us as Christians to do it. The heart with which they did it was wrong because they wanted to let people know that they were doing something. Let's go on. I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Okay. Now, there are certain phraseologies and wordings in the Bible that it's not a literal, when you are giving something with your right hand, you now hide your left hand so that your left hand will not, you know, see what your right hand is doing. So that is not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is in that part of the world, in those times, they used a lot of, these are not parables, but there were sayings just to bring a picture to what they are trying to convey. What this means by not letting your right hand know what your left hand is doing is that when you are going to do certain things, don't blow your trumpets. Do it in secret. You know, sometimes give to people and don't let them know who has given. Give in secrets. When you give, don't demand something back. You know, there are times we give and we expect the person to kneel down to say thank you. We expect the person to come, you know, groveling and bringing a party back to you to kneel down before you and let their whole family say, thank you for what you have done. No, don't expect such. When you give, give with the heart of you have given unto the Lord. And the Bible actually says, let's read Proverbs. Proverbs 28, 27. Sorry, Proverbs 19, 17. Let me see. Femiya, will you read for me today? Proverbs 19, 17. What does it say? You'll need to unmute yourself. Speak louder.
I'm looking for it. You said Proverbs 19:23.
Proverbs 19:17.
Okay. It says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed."
Yes. Whoever is generous to the poor. In another version, it says, whoever lends to the poor. When you lend to the poor, when you are generous to the poor, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. You know, I've said it many times. The Lord is partial to certain types, certain people, certain classes of people. Not only in Christendom, but there's certain classes of people the Lord is partial or jealous about. One, the poor. Two, widows. Three, orphans. Another one, foreigners. As I have read the Bible over and over, I have seen that God doesn't joke. When you maltreat or ill-treat widows, orphans, foreigners. God doesn't take it lightly. And in that part of the world at that time in Jerusalem, it used to be said, you know, the men at that time, they had this thing that they said that, God, thank you for not making me a Samaritan. These are the Jews now because they hated the Samaritans. A dog or a woman. That was the kind of, that is how women were treated at that time. Now, remember that also women did not have a right of inheritance. So for you to be a woman, you are already low class or low caste or low everything. And then you don't have a right of inheritance. So when you get married, a lot of your life is wrapped up in your marital status and you lose your husband. Pretty much you are destitute. You are destitute. And the Lord, in the law in the Old Testament, he made provision for these people, for these classes of people. And let's look at it. So Fimi, you're open to Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Help me read that. You'll need to unmute yourself. We can't hear you.
Yeah.
Okay. So if you go from Genesis, Leviticus, I think that's about the third book.
So you said Leviticus 19.
Yes, Leviticus 19 and 9.
Mm-hmm. It says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its end. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest.
So here this was part of the law. When you harvest, I thank God for making me a farmer. Because these things, they are pictures that I truly, truly understand. When you harvest, at times of harvest, normally that is when we employ people to come and help. You know, when we are harvesting corn, you know, at that time, we didn't have combined harvesters like they have in America. So it's easy to buy a planter to plant your field, but combined harvesters were nearly 10 times the price of planters. And so it was easier to get laborers to come and help you harvest. And God told them as part of the law that when you harvest your field, the edges of your field, don't harvest it. When you harvest and you are carrying your crops, anything that drops from your harvest, don't pick it. Leave it. Okay. Fimi, you also go to Deuteronomy 24:19. So after Leviticus, just keep going. You'll see Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 24:19.
Deuteronomy 24:19.
Yes.
When you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring it in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows.
Leave it for who?
The foreigners.
Orphans. The foreigners? The what?
Orphans.
The orphans?
And widows.
And the widows. Leave it for... Yeah, go on.
Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do.
Then your Lord God will bless you in all you do. You know, there was a destructive heresy type of doctrine I heard, you know, a few years back. I don't know whether certain churches still practices. And it was one of these doctrines from hell itself. And what they were saying was that if you want to be wealthy, you know, give to somebody who has more than you. You know, don't give to anybody who is poorer than you. Because when you give to people who are poorer than you, then you will become like them. And there are some churches that are preaching that. And the Lord is helping us to know over and over again that when you give to the poor, it is God himself that will bless you. Because you are lending to the Lord, it is God himself that will reward you. But if you give with a wrong heart, you see, that gathering of people who have seen you, that is your reward. That is all you are going to get. People have seen you. But if with a right heart, you do for the Lord, because the people who God has blessed are the social security that God has put in the world for the people who do not have. And in another part of the Bible, he tells us that the poor we will have amongst us. And so there are certain things that the Lord expects us to be intentional about. Do we have less privileged people in our church? Do we look out for them? Or we go about, you know, not thinking about them? There's something else the Lord has taught me, which, you know, there's this saying we have where I come from that, how do they put that saying? Crayfish, no, they burn forever. Sister Falake, help me out. How did they put it? No. I forgot him.
Crayfish make, now condition make crayfish bend.
Thank you. Now condition make crayfish bend. Now condition make crayfish bend. For those who do not hear that type of, or do not understand that type of English, crayfish is this kind of shellfish that is, you know, it's curved. And the thing, and it's the condition that the shellfish is that made it bent. And what he's saying is that, look, it's because of what that crayfish is facing that made it bent. That condition is not permanent. There's no condition in this world that is permanent. And I've seen it over and over and over in life. Because you are wealthy and you're able to give today, might not be permanent. Because you are the recipient of help today, might not be permanent. There are times when the Lord makes us to be able to give. There are times when the Lord makes us to be humble enough to receive. The giver today can become the recipient of tomorrow. The recipient of today that can become the giver of tomorrow. Money is a tool. It's not something we hold on to. It's a tool to be used and to be disposed of. It doesn't make you happy. Because if you don't have happiness in yourself, money cannot bring it. It cannot buy you health. It cannot buy you love. There are lots of people who have money, yet they don't have healing. They use all the drugs, but no healing. I digress. Let's go back. So, in the story of Ruth, you know, in the time of the judges, it says that there was this guy called Elimelech. You know, the name of his wife was Naomi, was from Bethlehem, Ephrathah. They went to Moab because there was a famine in the land of Israel. And, you know, that famine must have been so great because the only parallel story I remember was that of David when Saul was chasing David and David had to go to the land of his enemies, to the Philistines, because Saul was chasing David. So at that time in Israel, it says there was such a great famine that Elimelech had to take his whole family to Moab. Moabites were enemies of Israel. May the Lord not cause condition in our life to make us to go to our enemies for abode. You know, they had to go to Moab to find abode. And in the land of Moab, Elimelech died. His two sons who are married to Moabites, they died. And the only person who was left was Naomi. Naomi had two daughters-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth. And she told them, look, I don't have any other children to give to you. Please go back and get married to other people in your tribe. Me, I'm going back to where I come from. Orpah kissed her and said, thank you, mother-in-law. Bye-bye. Ruth said, wherever you go, you know what they say at weddings, your God shall be my God, your people shall be my people. Wherever you go, I will go. Ruth, as they say in my language, Abokoku, Ruth followed Naomi back to Bethlehem. And when they were there, the story of what Ruth did now became the talk of the town. That this Moabitess girl lost her husband and, you know, didn't think of anything of herself, but unselfishly stuck to her mother-in-law and followed her back. And, you know, she was a widow. And what was the recourse for a widow? She had to begin to glean in the fields because she did not have. And there was this rich man called Boaz, and his field was being harvested. And Ruth, according to what Naomi told her, go into the field, follow after the harvesters, whatever you see, pick. Went to the edge of the field, follow after whatever dropped on the floor of the harvest, that was what she had as food. And well, we might know or not know the rest of the story. But what I'm trying to pull out of that story was that God is very particular about how we treat less privileged people, how we treat widows, the people on the fringes of the society, people on the fringes, even within the church. God is very particular about how we relate with them, how we treat them. James helps us to know that when it comes to the kingdom of God, when we come to church, there's no class. There's no because of your class or your caste or your color or your riches or your status or your education, you sit here. Because you are not like me, you sit in a lower place. Because none of these things that we have do we take to the grave with us. And so when we come to church, we are equals in Christ. We have one spirit because we belong to one church. We are one body, having one spirit within us all. Everything we have materially, it's because of grace that God has given, distributed to everyone as he desires. So to some, he will give more than to others. But of the spirit and within the church, we're all equal. Grace for salvation has been given equally to everyone. What you do with it is something else. But when we come to the church, we have to be careful, brethren. And let me re-emphasize this. We have to be very careful how we treat people in the church that are not as privileged as we are. More so when it comes to our hearts, do we give? Do we bless people for show? Or do we bless people out of a genuine concern that I want to be a part of your life? I want to relieve your own burden. And it is important for us as Christians to do that. Because when we do that, it pleases God. Even Jesus Christ, he was particular about the plight of the poor. And if we want to be like him, this is the kind of mindset we too will have. So this is the first case of, you know, those three factors that we are talking about, in which one, In our giving, is it hypocritical? And the hypocrisy is not in that you have done it, but with what motive have you done it? The second one is in prayer. You know, I've particularly paid attention to that of giving to the poor because it's not something that is we hear every day, but it's something that God is very concerned and particular about, that even he encoded it into his own law in helping the poor. Now, the second one is in prayer. When the Pharisees went out into the streets, they stood in places where people will see them as, is religious, this person is a Jim. Jim Jim is very holy, you know, very, very religious, very spiritual. Is higher than the rest. You know, some pastors, they will wear white suits, white trousers, white cap, white shoes, white belt, white everything, just to show how holy they are. But holiness is never shown on outer garments or what we put on. Something that doesn't start from the heart and now percolates to the outside is not Christian. If we try to start it on the outside and let it affect the inside, it will never work. You cannot become like Christ by measuring how long your skirts are, how long your veil is, how long your coats are for the Jew, how long your tassels are, because God said, don't shave the temple, the hair of your temple, how long their tassels were. No. And this is what they had made the law to become. And Christ was correcting that these kind of things, they start on the inside, not on the outside. You cannot, by your outward manifestation of giving, without your heart being right, be right before God. You cannot, in your prayers said outside and not in your heart, be right before God. Their prayers, as the Lord taught us, were very long. Sometimes they used a lot of repetition just to show that their prayers became a show, basically. And let us read. Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Remember, the first part was hypocritical giving. The second part is hypocritical praying. Don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners. They love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Will reward you. Many prayers are not answered because they are prayers for show. They are not prayers of the heart. They are not prayers to God. They are prayers said that they might be seen of men. And we as Christians have to be very careful that we do not fall into that category of not being able to pray in secret, but being very fluent when we come in public to pray, because people will see us. We have to be very careful about that kind of life. Jesus calls it hypocritical. The last one, fasting. Let's go to verse 16. And when you fast, don't make it what? Don't make it obvious. Don't make it obvious. When you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable. I don't know how people can try to look miserable, you know, because you're fasting. You want people to see that, I'm miserable. Maybe they'll paint their lips with chalk. They won't have a shower so that their bodies will look ashen, so that people can know that I'm fasting and then they can greet me. Well done with your fasting. I can see it in you that, you're really trying. Don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. You know, you really have to try to be like this. So one has to make an effort to be like this kind of people. You want to look miserable and disheveled so that people can admire you for that spiritual act. Then Jesus said, I tell you the truth. That is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. And you will see that continuation of will reward you, will reward you, will reward you. There's a reward in these secret practices. There's a reward in serving the Lord in secrets. There's a reward in open secret prayer. They say secret prayer, open blessings. There's a reward in fasting and not fasting for show, not fasting because of people. You know, when we are fasting, please have your shower. Sisters, brothers, comb your hair. You know, we don't have much hair to comb. Wash your faces. But that is just trying to tell us that don't do it so that people will see you. Don't pray because you want people to see you. And I'm not saying don't pray in public. Please, that's not what I'm saying. Because, you know, there was an argument that I was reading about that, actually because of this, Jesus Christ says, you know, we mustn't pray in public. There's a question. If I do feel miserable when fasting, am I to make an effort to look unmiserable? Very good question. Am I to make an effort to look unmiserable? No. It's not for you to make an effort to look unmiserable. But what he's saying is that don't make an effort to look miserable. You know, yes, you can be fasting. There are certain times because of hunger, you look miserable. But it's not, that is another thing. If because of hunger, you know, you want to, that is also wrong, you know. But don't make an effort to look miserable.
That, I mean, I think it's an intense thing, right?
Yes, it's an intense thing. It's an intense thing.
Some spiritual accolade, then that's
it. You want people to hail you because of your mighty spiritual thing. You know, if what you are doing is you want to draw attention to self, and it comes back to self, whether in giving, in prayer, in fasting, that intent, it should be right. So, in closing, in our spiritual practices, our intent should only be to see God glorified. Our intent should only be to see God glorified. When we give, we want to help. We want to alleviate the plight of our brethren. And if we're giving to unbelievers, because Jesus said that, look, our Father, he makes rain to fall upon those who hate him, those who do not like him. He doesn't say that because you like me, you will get food. No, people who hate God, they actually eat. Many of them are fat selves. And so it says that we as Christians be like that. That is where he said that, love your enemies. So it's not only those in church we bless. If there are people you are able to, who are not members of the body of Christ, to alleviate their misery, to alleviate their pain, let us do it if we're able to do it. But never in anything we do for Christ, call attention to ourselves. We should never in prayer use such flowery words that we want is because we want people to see us, we want people to hail our rhetoric in prayer, our Cicero type of, you know, I can do it. In fasting, we do not want to intentionally look miserable so that people can hail us that, yes, this is a true prophet, this is a true man of God, he is fasting. That is what this is teaching us. So this is the kind of life Christ wants us to live as Christians. If there's anybody who tells you otherwise, show them what the scriptures has told us and let us live likewise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And many times your word is contrary to what we see outside. Many times your word is contrary to how society has taught us to live. And we just want to ask for the strength of the Spirit to be able to live in the way that pleases you. We pray that our reward would not be in our self-action, our calling these things to ourselves, but our reward will be because you have rewarded us, O Lord, in giving to the poor, in prayer, in fasting. There is a reward that comes from you. And we pray, Lord, please help us not to miss this reward. Help us, Lord, not that our intent in doing these things will not be for self. We will not be hypocritical. But as you help us to live, we would live like you. Not according to the ways of society, not according to the norms of society, not according to the dictates of society. But Jesus, because you have taught us how to live, we will strive to live in this way. When we make mistakes, forgive us. Give us a heart that readily comes to you for change, for repentance, for correction. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen.
Amen. We thank the Lord for his word this morning. Sister Kemi will be leading us at closing in. You are muted, Sister Kemi.
Sorry.
Amazing grace, thou sweet the sound that saved a wretch.